If you will, you can be turning your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And so we continue our character study about Joab, and it's bringing some other characters into the mix here and certain things that we are looking at. And of course, we've gone a few scriptures, looked at a few scriptures here as a theme for our study. Why do a character study? And ran across another scripture we had in the services Sunday morning and mentioned to you last time in Romans chapter 15. Hold your finger there at 1 Kings. You can turn over to Romans 15 if you want. And you can see here in Romans 15, verse number 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," for our learning, so we can learn something from it. And if a character, if a person is included in the scripture, it's because the Lord wants us to know about them, and from them we can learn how to be right and do well, how to pursue right and not learn from the experience that they've gone through and not learn from our own experience. It is often said that experience is the best teacher. Well, sometimes in the course of doing a particular job or work, maybe it would be. But in life, especially those things that are not good, experience is not the best teacher. It's we've heard it said by some folks that we've known that boys will be boys, and they've got to sow their wild oats. Well, sowing wild oats will reap wild oats and the sin of it. And all children can do well and be well. That's the reason the Lord instructs us so, to correct them and show them the right way and teach them the right thing, as an example. And so we can learn from the Word of God how it is the Lord wants us to live, where the place of blessing is, where the goodness is of the Lord. And these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we've talked about hope recently and how we look at hope. Hope is that which is focused upon a promise, and then we believe God that He can accomplish these things. And it's just so very interesting how it all ties together. Joab, we've learned a lot about this man and others that we've come across. Well, last time that we took a look here in this, we saw about David numbering the people and how that was a thing. Joab gave good advice regarding that. Said, "Don't do it. Let them be 100 times. Let them be multiplied. The promise from the Lord is that your people will be multiplied. Let that be the case." And Just don't do it. The word of David was abominable in regards to that. Joab didn't even finish the count. In Chronicles, we read there where the one writing that particular chronicle and giving the kind of the detail of the layout of David's court and those that he had set up underneath him, those that he'd set up in the ministry of the temple even, and all those different people that were there. When it came to that point about the numbering, he said they didn't even finish it. And so it wasn't written down. And we saw some other places where what they had collected had written down. We mentioned last time about the power of an angel. That angel that was turned loose. David said, "I'll fall into the hands of the Lord, because the Lord, if anybody's going to be merciful, it's going to be the Lord. I'll fall on Him." He says there in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 24, probably right across the page from where you're at in 1 Kings, "Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." We saw over in the Chronicles where we read about this same account that David and those in his court, those in the leadership in his realm, they were in sackcloth and ashes praying. Even though the Lord had said 3 days, they were praying that the Lord would be merciful. David had this great hope and confidence in the Lord and in His mercy. And yet the angel of the Lord, one angel as it says, singular, was sent and killed 70,000 men in 3 days. And we broke that down for you, for one for every second. Well, as a side note here, and I think we read this scripture, we're going to get to 1 Kings here in a minute. Turn over here to Matthew chapter 26. We glean the things that we glean from the Word of God, and just little things are dropped in, little details here, little details there, and we can take all those things and put them together so that we might have understanding. The Scripture says that we, as human beings, are lower than the angels. Okay? We don't have the power that they have. We don't have the calling and the might that they have. Our place and our calling is different. Angels don't have salvation. They don't have a Savior having been sacrificed for them. They sin once, they're done. And then there were those, we believe a third of the angels that went with Lucifer when he fell and tried to raise himself up above the Lord. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 26, we'll get it right here in a minute. Here in the garden, where they came to get the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 49, and forthwith he came, that is Judas, came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. He betrayed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We understand that to be Peter from other scriptures. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And I'd forgotten that it said more. Remember the 12. But it says more. He can get more than 12 legions of angels. Why the Lord used 12? I don't know. Were there 12 legions there at Jerusalem keeping the peace, you know, working for Pilate? Maybe there was a half a dozen and that was twice as many. You know, there was something there, but he said 12, more than 12. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And so the Lord tells Peter and he tells his disciples, there's a minimum 12 legions of angels at my disposal. The Father, he can give me more. Well, if we take what we learned there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, there at the end of the book, if we took that and those, that one angel could slay 70,000 men at the rate that he did, one every 4 seconds, I took a look and just did a little bit of research just quickly to find out about maybe what the population of Jerusalem was in the day of the Lord. And there's an estimate of 80,000 people. There's an estimate of 120,000 people. How big is Bowling Green? Six. Okay. All right. So that first estimate was 80. And then maybe there would be 100,000 to 250,000 that would visit during the time of the Passover and the feasts. Okay, so that city would swell. I mean, it would go from there and burst. Josephus, he gives an estimate of 120,000, so 40,000 more than that, as citizens of Jerusalem. But then Josephus also, being a historian of that time, gave an estimate or account of there being 2.7 million people in the city at the time that Titus came and invaded the city and took the city in 70 AD. Okay, so but we don't know. There was another historian that wrote giving an approximation of 600,000. So there's numbers across the board. But I heard numbers of 6,000 soldiers to a legion and then all the support, maybe 6,600 and all the support, beasts and servants and people carrying stuff around and all that. Well, if we just took the number 6,000 and multiplied it times 12 legions, and the Lord said more, that would be 72,000, right? If there were 80,000 people there, the angels doing what that one angel did there in Israel at the time of that pestilence, 80,000 people would be wiped out in 4.5 seconds. 120,000 people would be wiped out in 6.7 seconds. 600,000 people would be wiped out in 33 seconds. And 2.7 million would be wiped out in 2.5 minutes. That's just the power of the Lord's angels. What about his power? Oh, may we have, the purpose of that is not to review the gore and the carnage and all that. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to understand the power of God. Understand the blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us in that we, being a little lower than the angels, have been the ones that salvation has been imparted to, that this great creation has been imparted to. Are those that, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, can be adopted and made his son. Think about that. Think about that. Consider that. And may the Lord help us that we be understanding and mindful to be thankful for it. Amen? Amen. That's big, big stuff. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. We move on here to this next account, and then the reading is rather lengthy. Brother Ben said that I got some rollover minutes from this morning's message, so I'll be able to tack those on. I know we kind of stole a few minutes from the prayer class, and so he told me that I had some that I could borrow from this morning if I understood him right. What's that? I misunderstood. Okay, well, that happens. Okay, and nevertheless, we'll go ahead and let's take a look here and see about Joab and the ending of David's reign, and then what happens after that. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. And so they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. This is one of David's sons. This is his son Adonijah, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Yeah. And his father has not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Absalom's brother has now risen up and said, I'm going to be king. And he followed the pattern of his brother, did he not? Rather than inquiring of the Lord, rather than seeking counsel from his father, maybe he knew what his father had already said, likely that it's so that he did, but he is going to take the kingdom to himself. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. So here Adonijah, he's raising up. He's going to take the kingship, if you will. He's going to take it by force. He's just going to claim it. His father laying on the bed of his old age, and he is going to assume being king. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, verse 11, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, O Lord my king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, you ready? And Joab, the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he had come, and when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Pardon me, for he was gone down this day, for he has gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, that thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. And then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. So Adonijah has raised up, his father being very old. He's going to claim being king. This is Absalom's brother. He's just going to take it. He's not inquired of anything. He's just going to, by force, take it. And so he goes, and he's gathered part of David's court, part of David's, the leadership in his court, if you will. And as it says in verse number 19, Abiathar the priest. And I'll challenge you here. Do you know who Abiathar is? Do you know the connection that Abiathar has to the past? Do you know the prophecy that's been prophesied against Abiathar's family a long, long, long time ago? Do you know? See if you can find it. And then who else? Joab. Joab, a captain of the host, he is gone with him also. And so there's this conspiracy. And so Bathsheba, or Nathan goes to Bathsheba and tells it. Bathsheba goes into the king and asks if this is the case, if this is what the king wants. Nathan goes in and confirms the same thing. And David says, no, it's going to be according as I have said. Verse 32. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule. And we saw about the thing about a mule, right? Remember we talked about that? A mule is sharp. A mule is a kingly ride, to use the present vernacular. All right? And so this was a real statement for them to take. Who rode on David's mule? Nobody but David, and maybe the guy that exercised it, if it needed exercise. I don't know. But that was it. But they said, he said, go get my mule and get Solomon and put him on my mule and bring him through the city and bring him down to Gihon. Verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. The priest, the high priest, in the worship, that leads the worship in the tabernacle, He's going to anoint him. And then the seer, the prophet that's there with David, he will anoint him. They'll anoint him together and put this sanction that it's not only of the king, but it's of God. And they're going to anoint him there at that time. And anoint him their king over Israel and Gihon. And blow ye the trumpet, verse 34, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. Hey, a man that'll stand up and say amen. Isn't that good? He says, David says what he says, and he says, Amen. And Benaniah says, Amen. He says, I'm for it. I like it. Praise God for it. Amen. Amen. And the Lord God of my Lord the King, say so too. Verse 37. And the Lord hath been, as the Lord hath been with my Lord the King, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And so he's really excited about it. He's happy. He's rejoicing in it, that this is of the king and of the Lord. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn and oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. It'd be exciting to see, wouldn't it? Yeah. They were thrilled. The king had appointed a successor, a man that the people loved, a man that the people's heart was already, I believe, bent towards. And the sanction of the prophet of the Lord, Nathan, and the priest of the Lord there, Zadok, their hand in there and anointing Solomon king, and then Solomon riding upon, hey, that's the king's mule. That's the king's mule. And they rode him out of town to Gihon, and in the course of time, I imagine, they rode him back. And the people are cheering and piping. And the earth rent with the sound of them. It's a happy, glorious time. Unless you're with the wrong king. Verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And Joab says, something's going on. What's going on in town? Joab's a man that's a fighting man. He's always listening, always alert. He has to be always aware for the sake of his king. And he hears this uproar. He says, what's this all about? Verse 42, and while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings, I hope. Because he's nervous too. Verse 43, and Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. Verse 44, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. The message that Jonathan is bringing is said, we've been trying to do it here. I'm telling you what, fellas, that's the real deal down there in town. That is it. That is of the Lord. This is serious. This is the noise that ye have heard. Verse 46, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. They ran him down there to Gihon, and they anointed him there. And then they brought him back into town, and they brought him right up in there to where the king sits, and he sat on the throne. It's a done deal. It's for real. And moreover, the king's servants, verse 47, came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name. Who was that said that? Benaniah. They are saying that he be greater yet than David, and David has been great. God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. It's got the king's sanction too. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, rose up, and went every man his way. They said, this is not going to work here. See ya. And they left. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now, if I remember right, where is the temple? The temple, or the tabernacle, rather. We had a hint about that. Oh, over in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 27. Yeah, that was it. 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And of course, it moved around. Yeah, Gibeon. In verse number 29, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 29, in the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. Okay, and I'm sorry I didn't look that up on the map to at least explain where that is. But it appears that the tabernacle, it moves around. At different times during the course of the year, it goes to different places. And at the last reading that we saw here, this is where it was when we closed out 2 Samuel chapter 24 and this plague that came upon Israel because of David numbering the people and the fighting men of Israel. That's where it was at that time. Now, maybe it's moved, but the point is it doesn't appear that it's just like right there in Jerusalem. Okay? It might be down the road a piece in some town. Okay? Back in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar. Turn over to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. The horns of what altar? What altar has horns? Why does it have horns? What is it? Okay? Well, here we can see something about that. And this is the altar indeed that it's talking about. In Exodus 21, verse number 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, if thou buy, 27, I'm sorry, Exodus 27. We'll get it all right here in a minute. Exodus 27, sorry about that. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Okay, so there's this altar. Now, the size has been given. We're going to take a look at that more at that next time. But it has these horns, it seems, on the four corners. Something that looks like a horn, some kind of horn. I don't know what it looks like, but it's a horn. It's something that's a protrusion there that's at the corners. And then the whole thing, it's made of this wood, and it's overlaid with brass. The whole thing is overlaid with brass. Verse 3, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. So it's got a grill, if you would, on top of it that's made out of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof, to be able to lift it off. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. You're familiar with that. You remember the account. I mean, that's the way that God said to make it. That's the way that they carried it around. That's the way they carried it around. Verse 7, and the stave shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So, this altar right here is the one that the children of Israel and those that were cunning in the work of brass and carpentry and all that, that the Lord blessed and touched them and stirred within them, and that they built that altar in that day that goes around with the tabernacle that's down here in the day of David. That altar where sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice has been burned. Them pans that are underneath there to catch the ashes, they've been taken out and dumped and put back many a time, haven't they? On and on and on. For years, for decades. How long was the time of the judges? If you knew that detail, you have an understanding that the time of the judges was around 450 years. Right? It's a long time, if I'm thinking right. It's a long time that the Lord gave judges from Joshua to Samuel, who anointed Saul, who judged Israel, anointed Saul, and then anointed David, this altar. And sacrifice upon sacrifice and upon sacrifice has been offered on this altar. And has one sinner been saved because of it? Not a one. But what is this man, Adonijah, Solomon's half-brother, brother to Absalom, when he is put in the squeeze and put in the distress, when he fears for his life, where does he flee? To this altar. He grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. We'll take a look at more of that next time and what I believe that it means. But I ask you, I challenge you. You've got Abathar, you've got that to look up and kind of dig up and see what that's all about. And then what is it about Adonijah going and grabbing a hold? He goes down there to where the tabernacle is, where the altar is, and he grabs a hold of the horns of that altar. And that is where he goes for salvation in a time of trial, trouble, and threat of his life. Where will you go? Who do you claim? What do you claim? When you get squeezed, when you and I get squeezed and we get tried and we get down there to right down there to living and dying, what or who is it that we will claim? If it's anything but Jesus Christ, it won't carry you through. He won't carry you through. They won't care, whatever it is. Adonijah, he doesn't seem like he knows the Lord, does he? But he goes to this place of sacrifice and he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, and Solomon is going to deal with him. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need him as Savior. You don't need an altar or some God, some thing, some plan that you have. You need him. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. It's for real. Youth, though you are those of you that are young, you think you got life and life and life and life and life to live. It can turn off like that, or you can live till you're 90. But one day, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. One day you're going to stand before the judge, and what will the account of your life be? Joab, this time he went with the wrong guy, didn't he? Because he didn't seek that which was of the Lord, but he sought that which made sense to him. And it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him. And the whole thing of his life is going to be revealed and come to an end.